Okay, we're going to read from God's Word together. It'll be on the screen. So please feel free to read it in your own heart, interpreting the names the way you think they should be said. It's always a challenge in God's Word, isn't it? Okay, Palal, Uzai's son, worked on the wall section at a point across from both the angle and the place where the upper tower comes out of the palace near the guards' court. Then came Pedaiah, Parosh's son, and servants from the temple living on the Ophel's hill, making repairs as far as the point directly across from the water gate to the east and the upper palace tower. The men of Tekoa also worked without the support of their nobles, work from that same tower as far as Ophel's wall. This morning, we're going to talk about the Watergate. And it's not Watergate America or Watergate, you know, trying to get rid of the Prime Minister or anything like that. This is about the Watergate, which is one of the gates into the Jerusalem at Nehemiah's time. Now, I'm going to really ask you to bear with me with this, because I'm just going to do a resume of the gates that we've been through so that you understand and know, and I understand and remember what I got to say. First off, there's a sheep gate. And this whole thing, this is amazing how it speaks about our Christian journey. And I was quite amazed by this. And first off, because I'm only a simple Cornishman, I couldn't understand why we went around right to left rather than clockwise. Then I realized that Hebrew, you read from right to left. So this is logically correct. So the sheep gate. This is the gate that the Israelites went through, and they brought their sacrifices into the temple. And this is the gate we need to go to. Do you remember Jesus, when he was talking about the shepherd and the shepherd fold? He said, I am the gate. If you come through me, you will find life. You will find pasture. You will find peace for your souls. He is the gate, and he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He takes away our sin and makes us clean. The next one on the journey that we take as Christians is the fish gate. Now you might think, well, you know what the fish gate got to do to it. Well, Jesus said to the disciples, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And this is about evangelism as well. This is about stepping out and telling your story to your friends and your family and everyone that you come into contact with. After the fish gate is the old gate. And you remember Matt speaking about this, about going back to God's truth. The truth that has been there from the beginning that never changes, and that because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, his word never changes. And it's the truth rather than the truth that some of the truths that the world would want to give us today. So we need that. We need to look at God's word. We need to look at his truth so that it impacts our lives. The next one is the Valley Gate. Now, you know, there's quite a distance there from the old gate to the valley gate, because we need to know God, because we're going to find it that as we go through life, there's going to be difficulties and troubles. There will be, because even Jesus said that in this world, you will have tribulation, you will have times of trouble, but rejoice because I've overcome the world. So the valley gate, if you look in the Old Testament, you find some of the valleys that are mentioned Israel passed through. They were times of trouble. But in the valley is where things grow. So we need to go through that. Next thing is the dung gate. Now you remember Steve talking about this, and you know, we carry a lot of rubbish after we've been on the journey in the valley. You know, we carry stuff that God wants to get rid of. He wants to get it out of our lives, because he wants us to be clean and holy, because that's the way he wants us to be, even as a body of the church. And he talks about Jesus loved the church, he gave himself for it, and he washes us through the water of the word. So the gate that we're going to come to is specific for us. The fountain gate, you heard how Murray, I was listening to it yesterday actually, how Murray was talking about the Holy Spirit. The fountain gate talks about the Holy Spirit. It is a sort of symbolic of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I'm going to try this morning, but we often talk about the Holy Spirit, but we don't talk about the God or the Jesus. Holy Spirit is a person. It's part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead. And Holy Spirit wants to not only make us clean, but he wants to fill us so that we can go forward in this life. Next one is the Watergate. And the Watergate is symbolic of the Word of God. And God fills us with his Spirit. You know, I can remember as a young Christian that just enthusiasm of wanting to get hold of and read the Word of God. I would just eat it up as a young Christian. And then over the years, it dissipates. You become familiar and you start to take God for granted. The Watergate speaks of the Word of God, and that is my remit this morning, to speak about the Word of God. And we need it in us because the next gate is the horse gate. Now, the horse gate talks about going out to war. That was the gate that David led his troops out and the men of Israel went out to war. And we're in a battle. I'm sure you must know that. If you don't, I'm telling you again this morning, if you think your life is all okay, everything's fine and dandy, just take a step back. Because we're in a war. And when we go against the enemy, we have to know what God says about himself and about us. We can see in the Word of God, you know, the sort of characteristics of the enemy. He's nothing. He's nothing. He's an adversary. He's one of those. He is the adversary that comes and just sort of constantly. You ever had a toothache? He's a bit more than that. But he's nothing in compared to the Savior that came and gave himself for us. And we need the Word of God because we're headed out to war. As soon as you give your life to Christ, you step into the battle line. It's as simple as that. But you're not alone. The God of heaven's armies is there. And he has defeated the enemy. He won't lie down, but he's defeated. The next gate is the east gate. And this is the gate that is now sealed up in Jerusalem. It was sealed by a Muslim ruler who had heard the belief of the Jews that the Messiah was going to come through that gate when he came. So he sealed it up. Christ is coming again. He gave us that promise, and he will come again. He will come and stand on the Mount of Olives, and he will come through that east gate. I don't know how it's going to happen, but I think it's just going to disintegrate, and he's going to come through that gate into Jerusalem. And finally is the inspection gate. Now, this is the gate that David would inspect his troops, check that they were all fit and ready. This is the gate where we have to face Christ. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says that we will all, every one of us, every believer, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Not for our sin, because our sin has been dealt with, but what have we done with our life on this earth after we came to faith in Christ? We have to give an account for our life. And scripture, Paul tells us, you know, about things that we build on, whether they be gold, silver, precious stones, or are they wood, hay, and stubble, because there's coming a day when we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and our life will be refined. That life that we've lived in Christ will be refined. And all the wood, hay, and stubble, all the rubbish stuff that we've got ourselves involved in is just going to be burnt up and gone. The things that remain will be those precious things, precious to Christ himself. And then we come back to the sheep gate. It does a complete 180. So this morning, it's my remit to talk to you about the water gate, which is symbolic of the Word of God. Now, we all need the Word of God. I can remember, as I was a young Christian, I remember this because someone said to me, I'll read it to you, you can read it as well. The voice said to me, "Son of man, eat what I'm giving you, eat this scroll, then go and give this message to the people of Israel." God is speaking directly to the prophet. And as a young Christian, I can always remember being told, and it was specific to this verse, unless you eat the word of God, unless you imbibe it, then you cannot give it out. You cannot talk about God about what you don't know. And our Bible is full of amazing things about God, his promises, his warnings, the blessings that come from knowing him. We can read it all. We can imbibe it. We can take it in. And I thought, you know, that's quite powerful. And it's always remained with me that and unless I read the word, I can't give it out. I can't tell about God. I can tell my story, but I want to tell the truth. the old truth about this amazing God. And some of you might struggle with this, and I have to say, I've watched at times when somebody has stood up and say, okay, now we're going to read from Amos, and there's a sense of panic in the congregation. It's, Where's that? And so this morning, I'm going to ease your burden, and in three simple verses, I'm going to teach you the books of the Bible, okay? It's okay. It's going to be easy, and I'm going to use music to do it. We'll do a la-la first, because it's easy. Just I'll sing you the tune. It goes like this. La 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 la. Dead easy tune, isn't it? Well, let's see. Three verses, so you can always remember the beginning. Obviously, the beginning, Genesis. And I'll go through the next one. I'll go back to the other. Song of Solomon, this is the second verse. So if you ever get stuck near the prophets and you think, oh, where's Obadiah? Start to sing it. Just right the way from Song of Solomon, okay? And it goes to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we're into, hopefully, the New Testament. Right? Just stay with me. So come on, are we going to try this? Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. See, that was easy, wasn't it? That was so easy. We're going to do it again, and then we're going to go right into the second verse. Why are you shaking your head? It was so easy. Come on. This is going to test your knowledge. Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation. See, look at that. You've learnt the whole books of the Bible. So we need the Word of God. We need to know where where it is, the verses that we're looking for as well. So this just helps us. Okay. So the Word of God. There's two words that identify the Word in the New Testament, and one of them is Logos, and one of them is Rhema. Now, it might sound this is a Greek lesson. Well, I'm a simple person, so I try to make it as simple as I can so that I can understand it and it might remain in my heart at all. First of all, the word Logos. Logos is the constant written word of God. The constant written word of God. And the Logos is what we need to get our head around. There's some verses here. Do you remember in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning was the word Logos. And the word Logos was with God, and the word Logos was God. And if you go to verse 14, it says, and the word Logos became flesh and dwelt among us. Logos is God's constant written word, and Jesus is the word that became flesh and lived amongst us. And you remember Jesus himself said, I don't say the things that I want to say. I say the things the Father has given me to say. He is not only the express image, just like a coin is from a die or a mold, of the God that we have come to know, but he also is the one who speaks the word of God to us, the Logos of God. And Jesus himself said this in Luke 8, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, the Logos, will never pass away. Wouldn't it be awful to get to glory and find that, who shall I say, Joel is there. I say, hiya, Joel. He says, hi, how are you? Did you read my book? Where was it? It's easy to miss these things, that, you know, to not read it, to put it on the shelf. We've been given immense privilege in this country that we can read the Word of God without any hindrance. And yet some of us leave it on the shelf. I speak to myself for that too. For the word logos of God is full of living power. This is it. It's sharper than the sharpest knife, cutting deep into our innermost thoughts and desires. It exposes who we really are. You know, God really speaks into our life. So the logos is the constant written word of God that we, that God has caused to be written down so that we can read it. Rhema is the second word, which is the instant personal speaking of God to each of us. Now, I don't know about you, but it's happened to me a number of times. Have you ever been in a situation where someone comes to you for help, or maybe you need to pray for someone, and you're just waiting on God, and then suddenly the Word of God comes? The Holy Spirit brings it. If you've read it, it will come, and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. When I sat into that gospel meeting years ago, and the gospel was preached, and God spoke into my life about who I was and what I was like. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. He spoke into my life and my heart. He convicted me of sin. And that night I found a Savior who promised he would never leave, and he never has.